Do you remember the old song about the mulberry bush? The lyrics talk about going round and round, over and over again. In life, when we deal with our issues, it can be just like that. It can be a never-ending cycle, experiencing the issues over and over again. We can feel trapped, helpless, buried even. But our God has way more for us than just going around failure after failure. He wants to free us from the destructive patterns that keep us cycling round and round. No more beating around the bush, even the mulberry ones.
What's up, Freedom House? Hey, how's doing today? Y'all good? You look good, so I just wanted to make sure. So, hey, happy Sunday. So glad you're here. Want to say an extra special welcome to all of our live streamers. We got folks truly from all over the place today. Time zones aplenty. Here we go. We've got Germany, Alaska, Georgia, New York, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, Kentucky, California, West Virginia, Indiana, and Maryland. Can we give it up for our live streamers? I want to say they spelled out Alaska, so they didn't think I had AK in me. So, but I appreciate that, guys. Thank you very much. No, hey, thank you all so much for joining us online. If you are ever in Charlotte, please come by, see us. We would love to meet you. We'd love to shake your hand. If we have not had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Sam Taylor. I have the honor of being the director of Freedom Academy here at Freedom House. But I also have the privilege of being on our teaching team. Now, if you are new to the church, we are one house with many rooms, but we're not a video venue. One of the unique things about us is we've got a teaching team. We've got a group of communicators because we believe every Sunday, every service, every campus, you should have a live communicator that shares a word they have received from God. Now, that is the direct result of the vision and the leadership of our senior pastors. So before we begin, can we please give some honor to Pastors Troy and Penny Maxwell? So we are in this series called Mulberry Bush, and the title of my message today is Stop Circling Mulberry Bushes, Start Circling Burning Bushes. The key point of my message is this. Stop seeking self-worth in what the world says is significant achievement, and instead seek first kingdom legacy. Let's open with this passage from James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now that is New Testament wisdom, trying desperately to break an Old Testament cycle. See, what you find time and time again in the Old Testament is a people who continually try to do things without God's instruction, blessing, or cover. Now, they often try to do that in pursuit of greed or glory or selfish ambition, and almost always it has disastrous results. You crack open any of the history books, Judges, 1st and 2nd Kings, the Chronicles, and you look at it. You see the pattern. You see the disobedience, which leads to blatant sin, which leads to warnings, which leads to judgment, and eventually there is redemption, but this cycle continued over and over and over until the kingdoms eventually fell apart. Now, James knew his history, and he is trying to warn the early church, do not make the same mistakes as the pre-exilic kingdoms. What he's saying is, stop chasing after every god under the sun, asking them for help. Instead, seek first the one true God who actually made the sun and ask him for help. James is very clear. He is saying if we are paying lip service to God, but we're not honoring him in word, thought, action, and deed, the actions that we think are important will get us nowhere. Which brings me to the question I want to open with today. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Is he directing your steps? Is he correcting you when you're wrong? Is he perpetually calling you higher? In other words, when God evaluates each one of us, when he weighs the heart, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 19, what does he find? Does he find an obedient disciple? Or does he find someone paying lip service to God, but in truth, only seeking their own self-interests? Now, some of us may have an easy answer to that. Some of us may not. So I want to set the stage today by giving you three scenarios. This is the audience participation portion of the message. I'm going to give you three scenarios. Your responsibility is to figure out which of these three is most applicable to your life. Scenario one, you know what your mission in life is. You know your purpose, you know your calling, and you are desperately trying to pursue it. But you are hitting roadblocks every single step. You are striving relentlessly in pursuit of what God is asking you to do, but it feels like to no avail. Scenario two, you also know what your mission in life is. You know your purpose, you know your calling, but you feel you've already achieved it. You feel you've fought the good fight, you've run the race, you've claimed the victor's crown, and as such, it is time to coast. It's time to mail it in. Scenario three, you genuinely want to do something for Jesus Christ. You want to leave legacy. You just have absolutely no idea what that looks like. You are praying, you are believing, you are earnestly seeking God's word, but you are not hearing his voice direct you one step, one direction or another. As such, you feel paralyzed, you feel incapable of moving. Can I tell you today, every single one of us falls into one of those three camps. But no matter which scenario applies to you, the same solution applies to us all. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, only in the gospel can you truly find your purpose. Only in the gospel can you truly unlock the passion that you need to pursue that purpose. And only in the gospel can you find the energy required to complete that purpose. But it's going to require a move of faith from you, from each and every one of us. It's going to require us to stop circling mulberry bushes and start circling burning bushes. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's going to require us to ask God's will for our life. Then it's going to require us to submit to God's will for our life. And lastly, it is going to require us to constantly pursue God's will for our life, even at the cost of stopping pursuit of something that is important to our flesh. This series is called Mulberry Bush because of the nursery rhyme. You heard it in the bumper. Here we go round the mulberry bush so early in the morning. I could have been on the worship team. Nicole said I wasn't quite ready. So next year, though, I'm there. No. That song is about wasting time. That song is about staying busy but never being productive. It's about effort without achievement. How many of us are circling mulberry bushes in our lives, in our jobs, in our families, in our minds? How many of us have spent years circling goals that are neither God-inspired nor God's best for us, only to find ourselves frustrated, upset, disappointed, despondent? How many of us are circling goals right now that are not burning with passion and purpose for Jesus Christ? Look, I was one of those people. My 20s were a wasteland of misguided goals and circled mulberry bushes. Now, if you have not been able to place this aristocratic, dignified accent, this is the product of Knoxville, Tennessee. Go Vols! Woo! I defined myself early on. I found success in academics. I was a pretty good student, and that is where I found my self-worth. It was all about what college could I get into, what classes could I take. But the problem there was I never thought about legacy beyond school. I never thought about legacy or purpose beyond myself, actually. And then suddenly college ends, and there I am, sitting in a cube at Accenture Consulting, updating testing metrics in a spreadsheet, having no idea what I am doing and no idea what I want in life, but certain that was not it. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying a career in consulting is a bad idea. I am not saying a career in the marketplace is a wasted life. I am saying totally the opposite. You can have tremendous impact wherever you work, wherever you hang that hat in the office, but only if you are listening to God and doing exactly what He is telling you to do. Look, I wasn't going to church. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't praying. And as such, all I was a man marking time between paychecks, desperately trying to find purpose and meaning in my own strength. Futilely trying to find significance. See, I wasn't asking God His purpose. Instead, all I could do was look at my cube mates, look at my managers, look around and see what did they consider important. Because that, I guess, is where I could find purpose. Let me tell you some of the brilliant ideas I came up with. I said, I could run 100 marathons. I'm sure all of you have that exact same goal right now. I mean, my body might break down. It's very expensive. It's all consuming. But you know what? People do that. That sounds impressive. That could be a mission. I could go back to college. I could get my MBA. Forget the fact I never want to take another test. I don't have the money to go back to college. And I don't even like the job I'm doing right now. But hey, that sounds impressive. That could be my mission, that could be my purpose. See, those missions, artificial goals, they were mulberry bushes for me. So a cycle began. Sam Taylor circled mulberry bush after mulberry bush, never completing anything, but wasting energy, wasting money, and most tragically, wasting time. And looking back now, I can see why every single one of those endeavors failed. I had no passion for it because I was not guided by the cross. I was not guided by a purpose of first and foremost pointing people to Jesus and expanding God's kingdom. See, in God's eyes, I expect I was much like those Paul wrote about in his letter to the church at Ephesus when he said this, chapter 4. The rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I was churning. I was flailing in my own strength, trying to find accolade and self-worth in what I perceived was the world's definition of significant achievement. But I couldn't find purpose. I couldn't find satisfaction because I wasn't hearkening to Matthew 6:33. I wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I was seeking first the kingdom of Sam and achievement through self-reliance. And that lack of perspective shows you what can happen when we circle the wrong bush, when we circle the mulberry bush. It gets repetitive, it gets frustrating. It gets increasingly tedious. And if you're feeling that right now as you pursue your goals, can I encourage you? Fall on your knees and ask God the bushes that you should be circling. Look, I didn't know Jesus in my 20s, right? It cost me a decade of time, time that could have been spent in service to the kingdom. You may not know Jesus in this room right now, but He knows you. He loves you. He died for you, and He has a plan for you. But you've got to go to Him, and you've got to ask that plan. It is that thought that I want to impress upon you today. See, God told me it was time to stop circling mulberry bushes and start circling burning bushes, meaning God-inspired purpose and passion. He told me, Sam, you gotta stop seeking self-worth and what the world says is important and instead trust that I have a path for you. You gotta trust my ways are higher than yours. If you take nothing else from today, I want you to take these two sentences that I have learned in all my circling. Circling mulberry bushes leads to self-deification. Circling burning bushes leads to sanctification. Look, all of us have a bush. We have a goal in our lives that we are circling, but I ask you, is it burning with purpose and passion for Christ? Do you feel the burden, the compulsion to keep moving forward, confident that you are honoring God and you are expanding his kingdom? See, the mulberry bush is a great metaphor for that because while it looks pleasant from a distance, it is actually quite dangerous up close. It is full of poison. It is full of pests. It is very destructive. In most countries, mulberry bushes are illegal because of the problems that they cause. They're invasive. They're destructive. They are a safe harbor for every type of pest that can destroy an environment. They're almost impossible to maintain, and they are even more difficult to eradicate. A burning bush, on the other hand, is totally different. It is an all-consuming fire with one mission: refining you in the furnace of Jesus Christ so that you can receive God-inspired vision and purpose. And so today, I want to give you four steps to stop circling your mulberry bush and find your burning bush. Here we go. Step one, seek the flame. This is all about intentionality. You look at all your actions, all your goals, everything that you are circling, and you ask yourself, is it burning for Christ? And you may be asking, well, Sam, how would I know that? Very simple. You shall know a tree by its fruit. See, the mulberry bush is going to produce fruit, but it is not significant. It may be pleasant for a while, but there is no lasting significance. A burning bush is completely different. The fruit that it produces is generational. It is eternal. It is the right kind of fruit because it is kingdom fruit. Listen, I know legacy is important to people here, right? We are kingdom builders about kingdom business. And that's why we've got to find the right bush to circle. But to do that, we've got to have the right voice speaking in our ear. I mean, let's face it. In an age of social media, how many people are competing for your attention? How many people, many of whom you don't know and will never meet, are trying to influence the way you think, what you do, what you say? That's why it is so important that we've got the right voice in our ear. See, the right voice is going to tell you the truth. A burning bush may not produce what the world says is significant, but it will always produce what God says is important. That's why we've got to have the right people and listen to what they say. Now, it's March Madness time, so let's talk about a great coach. Let's talk about John Wooden, the Wizard of Westwood. He was a legendary coach at UCLA, 10 national titles in 12 years. And he had a saying. He said, I would rather have a lot of talent and a little experience than a lot of experience and a little talent. What he's trying to say is if you've got talent, the right coach can shape you, can maximize your potential. Wooden would actually put circles on the basketball court, and he would have his players move and shoot in each circle. He would evaluate them to figure out where they performed the best, and then that's where he'd try to place them during games. All of you have talent. All of you have skills. You've got aptitudes. You've got interests. And there is a coach who can maximize your potential. His name is Coach Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he knows the exact circle that you should be standing in. He knows the plans he has for you. So I ask you, are you listening to God as he directs you toward the goals you're pursuing? Or are you like Moses at the burning bush? This is Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, what follows in the next couple of verses is a dialogue between Moses and God where Moses is trying to explain he is clearly not the man for the job. While this is not a complete translation of the Masoretic text, here is the Taylor paraphrase for how I think that conversation went. I don't even know what to call you. I am. Listen, we tried this before. It didn't work out so good last time. Like, they're not going to believe me. We'll do signs and wonders. Look, I am a terrible public speaker. Like, I get nervous. My palms get sweaty. Like, no, I am not your guy. Fine. Here's Aaron. I'll send him. He'll do all the talking. Look, I am a fugitive from justice. Don't you understand? I don't care. Now, we chuckle. But how many times have we been in position to do something? We have been capable of doing something. And God has asked us to do that very thing and still we don't. We've all got an excuse for why, right? The achiever says, look, I could do more. I am really good. My talent is wasted on that job, that skill, that task. And I'm not going to do that. The apathetic person says quite the opposite. They say,
that looks hard, yo.
How about, you know what, that person, they're motivated. I tell you what, why don't you pick them? I'm going to sit back. I'll probably mess it up anyway. You guys just, y'all good. I'm good right where I'm at. Neither one of those attitudes honors God. Neither honors the commitment we owe him of planting ourselves in the house and circling the bushes he instructs. Listen, Wooden didn't win all those championships with people running pell-mell all over the court. And likewise, we cannot achieve God's best for us if we are running from mission to mission instead of allowing him to complete his God work within us. Listen to your coach. But that's where step two comes in. Don't run from the flame if you don't get the results you want. I love this quote from Teddy Roosevelt. He said, I have always had a horror of words that are not translated into deeds. Now, if you know anything about Teddy, the Rough Rider, the Trust Buster, you know he was a man of action. He was compelled to act every second of the day. And listen, there is nothing wrong with that kind of unbridled energy. We need it if we are seeking purpose. But seek the burning bush instead of the mulberry bush. See, the mulberry bush will leave you spent, yet no closer to your goal than when you started. But the burning bush will propel you forward, and it will train you in the waiting. But hear me on this, especially you achievers out there. Training and waiting can be tough, especially for the achiever, because sometimes it means staying planted longer than you want in a certain circle. It means sometimes you got to hold fast when everything in your flesh says, pull out, move on, pack up. Look at that shiny object over there. But ask yourself, are you in a burning bush season? If you are, stay put. Now, when Jenny and I first had kids, my lovely wife, Jenny, right there, been married almost 18 years. She puts up with a lot, as you can imagine. Yeah. So when we first had kids, I made a conscious decision that I was going to upgrade my vocabulary. Now, that took a lot of forms, but for today's purposes, what it meant was I was going to start using big words. I had this belief that I could expand my children's vocabulary. I could accelerate their reading fluency. And as such, I came up with the slogan, I'm never going to use a two-syllable word if a four-syllable word is available. Why should we make things better when we could ameliorate the situation? Why should we guess what's going to happen when we could prognosticate a future event? Absolute torture for my children. Although I will say, when your seven-year-old comes up to you and says, Dad, I abhor this flavor of yogurt. Could I have an alternative? Or when one of your kids says, Father, that was somewhat insolent. And, you know, I'm like, hey, you're at least listening. So parents, if they're not listening, I promise there's still hope. Trust me. One of my favorite words I threw at them was verisimilitude. I've got the definition here on the screen. Verisimilitude is the appearance of being true or real. In other words, it is a clever counterfeit, but it's still a fake. How many activities, social justice causes, things we tell ourselves in our minds, how many are simply verisimilitudes of truth? How many are mulberry bushes that seem important, but in truth are blinding us from what is actually important, or more critically, what God is asking us to do? That's why staying planted and in communication with God is so important. Keep asking yourself, whatever I'm doing, where I am expending my time, my talent, my treasure, is it expanding God's kingdom? You cannot rush from goal to goal if you don't see the results you want. It happens. Yes, it is frustrating, but if you are in a burning bush season, it is God pruning you. It is God teaching you something, so lean in and listen. I'm not putting on muscle in the gym. Maybe you aren't being consistent in the gym. My business isn't turning a profit. Maybe the business plan needs shoring up. I can't keep staff. I can't keep volunteers. Maybe you aren't casting enough vision. Whatever it is, know that when you learn that message God is teaching you, that bush burns up. And that's when you see the next goal, the next burning bush that God has planted for you. But that's when things get tricky, and that's where step three comes in. Never stop circling the flame. See, this is where achievement often gives way to apathy. I've done enough. Whew, Lord, that was a busy season. This guy needs a rest. You know, I thought about it. I'm glad we did that one. I'm glad we achieved that milestone, but this might be a younger man's game. Can I tell you? If you are feeling that, and we all feel it from time to time, if you are feeling it, you might be circling a mulberry bush instead of a burning bush. Because a burning bush is going to yield fruit such that you can see the fruits of your labor. It is going to propel you further. And where it doesn't propel you further, God is going to grab you and pull you further because he's always calling you higher. I mean, let's go back to Moses for a moment. Moses was 80 when he saw the burning bush, y'all. Do you think that man wanted another challenge? He is on the backside of the wilderness. He is a fugitive from justice, and he is 18 years into Social Security checks. I mean, imagine his mindset. He's out here with the goats. They're dirty. It's hot. He's like, Lord, I failed. It's a wasted life. I tried to save my people. I killed a man. They rejected me. I can't go back home. I've done nothing. Just let me die in peace. And then God shows up. And he says, hey, buddy. How you doing? Hey, that bush over there. You see it? Is that burning? See, it was God trying to teach Moses a lesson he's still trying to teach us. When you follow God, you don't get to choose your burning bushes. God does. What you choose is whether or not you'll circle them. Don't ever stop circling. Don't ever become complacent, especially if you are circling a burning bush. God is doing something in you, even if you don't feel it. And in that waiting season, people are going to watch your passion, your dedication, your zeal. And here's the good part. They're going to take notice because something about you is different. Think about Joshua at Jericho. Joshua was a warrior. He was a man of action. He was a seasoned veteran of the wilderness, one of the spies of the land. Pastor Olin and I were talking about it. Joshua is one of the few people in the Bible God never had to correct for lack of faith. He may not have been present at the burning bush, but he circled a burning bush every day of his life. And he shows up at Jericho ready for war. But God is very clear. That is not how this battle is going to be fought. Joshua chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You are the newly appointed leader of the Israelites. This is your first test. Your reputation is on the line. You've studied. You think you've got a plan for how you're going to take Jericho down. And then God shows up with this. Arm yourselves, but don't attack. Walk around the city. This sounds insane. I mean, can you imagine taking this to your assembly? Audience participation, round 2. You are the Israelites. I am Joshua. Here we go.
This thing on, huh?
Hey, people of Israel.
Hi. Hey, you look good. Yeah, nice to see you. Yeah, hi.
Hey, Joshua here. Who's ready to show those Canaanites what we're made of, huh? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to arm ourselves with horns and trumpets and stuff. And then we're going to march quietly and peacefully, right? You're going to get your steps in, though. It's going to be good, but we're going to march a lot. We're going to walk, and we're going to walk. And then we're done walking. Get ready. When we're done walking, we're going to shout really loud. And then they'll never know what hit them. Let's go! That's pretty much what I think the reaction was. I mean, can you imagine the mighty men of valor being like, "That boy done lost his mind." Probably with that same southern accent right there, if I was betting. But here's the thing. Even though that plan sounded insane by worldly standards, the people of Israel trusted Joshua for one reason. They knew the bushes he circled. They knew he followed. They knew he was all kingdom, no quit, all day long. And they knew the bush he would circle. People will follow that. People will follow you if your bush is burning. But here's a sobering question to any Christian, because if you aren't listening to God to find purpose, who are you really following? Think long and hard on that, because otherwise you could end up like Achan in Joshua chapter 7. That's the very next chapter. Now, many of us know the story. The Israelites defeat Jericho, and God is very clear. Destroy everything. Consecrate it to the Lord. But one guy, Achan, steals a couple of the devoted things, and he puts them in his tent, and he doesn't tell anybody. Consequently, when the Israelites go up for their next battle, they go against a very small opponent, the town of Ai, and they lose. Now, Joshua is shocked, but God says this, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Look, Achan made a huge mistake. Cost Israel a battle. It cost him his life. But that's what happens when we think in the natural versus the spiritual. We think we are building up strength and security when in truth what we are doing is poisoning ourselves with idolatry and self-reliance. And you may say, well, Sam, if that's the risk, I'm not going to circle anything because I don't want to take a chance that I'm going to make that mistake. That apathy is even worse because you know what to do and you're not doing it. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. God gives us direction when we ask, but then we got to move. But we've got to move in faith like Joshua. Joshua was one of the spies in the land. He saw the giants, but he still said, let's go. I'm in. We can do this. Because Joshua knew a profound truth. Many of us see ourselves as grasshoppers amongst giants. But God sees us as giant slayers ready to overcome seemingly insurmountable obstacles in pursuit of the conquest of our promised land. Look, we should race toward burning bushes, confident God intends to complete his work in us no matter what it looks like to the world. But in doing that, let me give you a final piece of advice, a warning. Don't let your burning bushes become mulberry bushes. Don't let your vision or path become the idol that you worship. Don't let a God-inspired dream or mission become a self-serving pursuit of personal glory. It is a haunting thought, which is why we must constantly check our motives and our intentions. Because if we don't, the very thing we start out doing to honor God could very well turn us into a modern-day Pharisee. I'll give you an example of a burning bush that became a mulberry bush. Sam Taylor's rather less than impressive running career. I've been running for 32 years. It all started in October of 1992 when our high school cross country coach, Mike Harville, he gets on the PA at Morristown Hamblin High School East, go Hurricanes. And he says, I will buy a McDonald's dinner to anybody willing to run in the IMAC Conference Championships. See, we were so small, we didn't have enough runners to field a team, and I thought, I got nothing to do. I'm always game for a quarter pounder. Let's go. So 2 days later, there I am at the starting line on Horse Creek Trail, Greenville, Tennessee. 3-mile race. I turn in a 21:45. That is not a great time. But it started a love of running. Pretty soon I was doing track, I was doing cross country. Then I started doing races with my dad. Amazing bonding time. See, running became a burning bush for me. When I moved to Charlotte and I didn't know many folks, it was a way to connect with people at different road races. It was a way to get the stress of my job away so that when I was in my cube, I could be the best version of myself possible. I was getting fitter and fitter. I was honoring the temple that was my body. I was seeing God's majesty as I was running on trails, visiting new places for races. But somewhere along the way, something happened. It no longer became about honoring God, saying, I'm so grateful I get to do this. It became a look at what I am doing, what I am accomplishing. Running became my identity, and as such, I found I craved telling people about my accolades. Oh, you ran that race? Yeah, I ran that too. Let me tell you how many marathons I have run. I've done Chicago like this many times. Oh, you posted that time? Let me tell you what I posted at Virginia Beach. Those last 5 miles, I was like a gazelle on Atlantic Avenue. I was never like a gazelle, to be clear. But then something happened. See, I hit my mid-30s and I was no longer a good runner anymore. Suddenly, I wasn't even an average runner. And I didn't have new accolades to share with people. I couldn't draw self-worth in what I was accomplishing. And I thought, well, if I can't run faster than people anymore, I've only got one avenue left. I've got to be able to run farther than people. And so began my foray into ultra marathoning. Now, if you're not familiar with the sport, the entry level in is a 50K, which is 31.2 miles, often on trails. And I'll be honest, I wasn't excited about it. I didn't have passion about it. I wasn't laser focused on it. I didn't even really want to do it. But the truth is, it was the only thing I had ever devoted myself to. And so I felt I had to go this route because it's the only thing I knew how to focus, drive in, and derive my self-worth from. Because at the time, I wasn't seeing myself as the son of a king. I was seeing myself as a runner desperate for any final accolade. I ran 550Ks and they were epic disasters. And then I got to the sixth and final, the Fontaflora 50K. I had trained. I was doing weights three times a week. Nutrition was good. Mileage was up. This would be the day. I was going to break 6 hours. I felt so confident. I was going to drive home and sign up for my first 50 miler because I was back, baby. And I was back for 16 miles. Mile 17 hit. It's like somebody had dropped a Yukon on my chest. I walked most of the last 15 miles. I came in with a disastrous time and then had the added bonus of driving 2 hours in the car by myself to stew on my failure. I was frustrated. I was angry. And then God said, "Hey, Sam, have you ever asked me what I would like to do with your running experience?" And when I did that, something happened. See, I stopped seeing it as a pursuit of self-worth, and I started thinking, how can I build community? How can I share what I've learned with others? How can I get fitter? And ultimately, how can I get my daughters into running? It was a conduit so that I could share experiences with them that my dad shared with me, and as such, Caitlin, my oldest, we're now running 5-mile races together. And can I tell you, I've won a couple of medals. But nothing comes close to the joy I feel when they announce Caitlin's name on that podium. First place, 12 and under girls division. Or even better, when I'm running with her, I'm like, "Sweetheart, you just broke your personal best for that mile. That was an 8:53. Good job." That is a testament to the power, the redemptive grace and power of Jesus Christ. It was nothing I did. It was nothing I would have ever thought of. But Jesus took my idolatry. He took my pride and he transformed it into a testimony. He took a burning bush that became a mulberry bush and made it a burning bush once again. That is what he can do. That's what he did in my life. That's what he can do in everybody's life. And the truth is, it should never surprise any of us because God is very clear. He will use everything to see his will accomplished. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Would you stand on your feet with me? Ernest Hemingway is my favorite author, and he has a line in The Old Man and the Sea that's always resonated with me. He wrote, "Now is no time to think of what you do not have. Think of what you can do with what there is." That is the challenge I leave with today. What skills has God given you? What desires has he planted in your heart? And are you listening? I quoted James at the opening of this when I said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." So I ask, when it comes to vision, when it comes to purpose, when it comes to passion, are you hearing God's voice as he points you toward the next burning bush in your life? Or are you striving in your own ability? Are you circling mulberry bushes and in the process wasting God-given time, talent, and treasure? In short, is your bush burning? Let me encourage you today. It's never too late to find your burning bush. Sam, I'm 70 years old. It's never too late. Sam, I got a criminal record. I'm a felon. It's never too late. Sam, I have been addicted to drugs and alcohol for years. It's never too late. Sam, I am on the verge of a divorce. It's never too late. Sam, my kids aren't talking to me. It's never too late. Sam, I don't know how we'll pay the bills next month. It's never too late. It is never too late to find your burning bush. It is never too late to circle your burning bush. And here's the best part. God has a burning bush for every person in this room right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of you may be out there saying, Sam, I've never even asked Jesus into my heart, let alone asked him to direct my next steps. And if so, this is the most important moment of your life, because this is the moment where you can forever change your eternal trajectory. If you say, I want Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, if that's you, would you raise your hand? I see that hand. 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 Hands all over this room. Praise Jesus. Now, some of you may be in here and you say, Sam, I am a Christian. I know Jesus is my Savior, but I need a fresh touch to remind me that He is Lord. I need to hear that voice that says, hey, I love you. I have a plan for you. I have a burning bush for you right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Hands all over this room. Praise Jesus. Feel that touch of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving me, for dying on the cross for me, for washing me clean of my sin, and for giving me burning bushes. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Help me to go in paths of service, in paths of love, and paths of purpose all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Freedom House, God bless you. Give God a big hand clap.